Things I've been asking you and making you aware of, and I'm hoping that you've been listening and responding to God's promises and truth. I don't know about you, but one of the things that has struck me over and over again is that how often these verses have sort of stuck themselves in my mind, so when I'm walking through that circumstances or I'm dealing with people and talking to them, I've just come back to the verses over and over again. We have a shepherd that watches over us. In fact, God says he's our shepherd and he prepares green pastures. He gives us quiet waters. He restores our lives and our souls. He literally gives us paths to walk on. Even in trouble, he prepares a table for us and he anoints our heads with oil and our cup overflows with wine. Just imagine the image that's there. In fact, if you have your phones or Bibles with you today, look it up, chapter 23, Psalm 23, verses 5 through 6, we're going to be walking through together. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's an amazing image. And it's almost as if David, the writer of the psalm, he shifts the shepherd idea to someone welcoming him into his home. It says, I will prepare a table before you. I will anoint your head with oil. My cup overflows. The image here is being welcomed as an esteemed guest into the very presence, into the very kingdom of God. Can you imagine that scene, that you have a God that welcomes you in like that? I was telling the first service, I grew up in a home that's probably a little bit different from most people's homes. I grew up in a home where my mother was from Canada. I can still remember as a kid, you know, all the royal weddings she would watch and we'd have to be still and blah, 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 blah. But for Sunday dinners, it was really, really an interesting time. I can remember as a teenager sort of having little arguments about what she was doing, because if you came to our house on a Sunday, you would be greeted with a table that would have fine china. You didn't have just one plate before you. You had a little plate on top of that and usually a salad bowl on top of that. And we had at least two forks on one side and a spoon. A knife and two spoons on the other side. We had little forks and knives on the top of the plate. We had little different cups. I mean, it was just an amazing scene. In fact, is Joyce here today? Oh, she's in the nursery. Man, that's good to know. But if you ask her after the service, if you ask her after the service, the first time she came to our house, I brought her to our house, and my mom had read Gourmet magazine, and she had bundled the string beans in string. Just imagine this, and we got down, and we sat down, and she was looking at all the different forks, and we began to eat it, and she looked at me when she came to those string beans bundled up, because like, what do you do with string, and how do you get it out of the bundle? And I just looked at her and said, hey, you know, welcome to the family. That's sort of the way things are done. But I can remember talking to my mother as a teenager and saying, Mom, this, you gotta stop. This is embarrassing. No one eats this way. And she looked at me, and I can still remember the conversation in the kitchen. She looked at me and said, if the Queen of England were coming to our house on Sundays, that's the way I want every single person that walks into our door to feel, that they are honored and esteemed. And the psalmist says here that we have a God that welcomes us into his family, not with lack, but with an overflowing sense of welcome and joy and delight. Do you recognize that? Do you realize he sort of switches back and forth? Do you realize if it's a shepherd that's watching over the sheep, when he brings them to summer grazing or winter grazing, he does that same thing. He prepares the path. He goes through the fields and looks for all the dangers, be it not poisonous plants or predators or pests, and he literally makes the way so when the sheep gather there, they can eat and enjoy peace and quiet. The oil and wine that's talked about in this passage is literally an idea of prosperity. And so David, the writer of the psalm, knew that if we would be a people who submit and to surrender to God, we would experience God's full provision in every areas of our lives. So when you hear that we have a good shepherd, when we recognize that it says at the very beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want, There's also something we need to realize. If we're going to experience all that the shepherd wants to give us, if those sheep are going to experience the best pastures and the pure waters and the protection from predators, they need to follow. They need to respond. And as I was thinking about that, there's this old-timey phrase that if you've been in the church long time ago, they used to talk about this idea of dying to self. And for many of us, it's really a foreign idea, but it literally meant that as people, we would surrender ourselves fully to God. We would give Him our hearts, our mind, our lives, our families, our jobs, our retirement. Everything was brought before Him, and we'd hand it to Him and say, "Lord, my hands are off. I'll follow You wherever." This whole idea of death to self. And notice is it isn't death of self. See, a lot of us have this idea that if we surrender to God fully and we obey Him in a tangible way each and every day, He's going to take away our personalities, He's going to take away our quirkiness, and He's going to erase ourselves so we're just bland and boring. Not at all. If you understand what's going on here, it says in the Word of God that we were purposely designed, that when we were knit together in our mother's womb, God had delight and joy in who you are. He doesn't want your personality to leave. He longs for it to be restored. He prepares a table before in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Literally, what the psalmist is trying to communicate is this walking with God, this surrendering yourself, it's a pilgrimage. It's a process of submission. It's literally being a people that makes the decision to continue to obey Him in the right direction for a long period of time. Do you grasp that? As we as a people begin to trust in the truth of who God is, we'll begin to walk toward Him. We'll begin to be a people that instead of resisting Him or are going our own way, we begin to allow His embrace to change us and challenge us. And I recognize this is a foreign idea. I recognize for some of you this whole idea of submitting and surrendering to God, this is the first time you've ever heard of anything like that. It just doesn't seem to make sense because we live in a culture in a day and age where it's all about ourselves, isn't it? It's about self-promotion. It's about self-fulfillment. It's about having a great self-image. I mean, how many of you, we're the only time in history where they actually have things called selfies. To tell you something, it's all about us. They have selfie sticks. They have whole websites on how to have the greatest selfies in the world and what you're supposed to look like. And so this idea of surrendering to God and letting Him take control is almost counterintuitive. In fact, for a lot of us sitting here today, it's a scary and fearful thing because we're not sure if we can trust God. And a couple of weeks ago, actually it was 2 weeks ago, and I should just tell you now, since you missed last week, this sermon is going to be an hour and a half long. So just set back. But remember that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. Do you realize that when we talk about surrendering ourselves to God, our enemy comes and speaks those words that he spoke in the garden? Do you really think you can trust God? Do you really think He's going to be a faithful shepherd? I mean, remember when that situation, it didn't turn out the way you wanted, and you say you're following God, and isn't that what we begin to think in our hearts? So not only does the enemy come and plant thoughts within our heads and our hearts, our own experience makes us want to wrestle with the truth of this. If I surrender to God, can I trust Him for the days ahead? If you're at that place this morning, I want you to recognize that's an okay place to be. Simply ask God to reveal Himself to you. Simply ask God to reveal His truth to you. Lord, show me what You're like. And see, we have a God that longs and loves to do stuff like that. But if you make that asking, make sure that you're ready to follow through when He does. And then there's another promise. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a promise here that we oftentimes overlook. And the promise is, if we will be a people who surrender to Him, we will be a people that become a blessing to those that we meet. Have you noticed what it says? It says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It literally means as we walk with God in obedience, when we surrender our paths to Him, our hearts to Him, our desires to Him, we will be so filled and infused with Him that wherever we go, goodness and love will be the results of it. Just imagine. And as I was reading about that, one of the things that struck me, have you ever heard the old saying, some people bring happiness wherever they go and some whenever they go? Which are you? Which are you? When you have that family gathering, are people excited about you coming, or are they just waiting for you to leave as soon as you can? When they have that gathering at work, who are you? Do you realize one of the great things about surrendering your heart and your mind to God is that you can begin to function in a way that where you go, goodness and love will follow you? Literally, the idea here is that we would become a people of hope. You know what's missing in Mercer County? Hope. People aren't sure if there's a hope for the future. What if we became the people that the psalmist was talking about there? So, as we position ourselves in God, the psalmist is saying the result of that will be an outflow of Him and His attributes onto us, in which it begins to pour out on other people. Jesus promises that you and I are meant to experience all of the things that the psalmist was talking about in everyday ways. The Lord is my shepherd and your shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He takes care of me. He brings me beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. Literally, He restores our life. He guides me in everyday paths. And even though you walk through the valley of shadow of death in a broken and fallen place where evil is real, God doesn't drop you on your head there. He makes a path for you to walk through. He prepares a table before you. He anoints your head with oil. Your cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me. He gives you an eternal dwelling that is far beyond what we can ever even imagine or hope for. And for some of us, we have this idea that, you know, here and now, that this is all there is. That's just not true. I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, this is the awfulest it's going to get. Because heaven is going to be so far different from that. If you don't know who Jesus is, this is the best that it's going to get. And your eternity isn't the promise of a house to dwell in. So I have some questions for you. Is it your desire to allow God to be your everyday shepherd? I mean, we've been walking through this psalm for the last month. Every single day we've been reading it through. And one of the questions finally is, is it your desire? Do you want to allow God to be your everyday shepherd in everyday situations? Do you realize there's a choice? Is it your desire to have Him join you in your everyday situations and activities? And just as a reminder, because some of us get caught up on this, some of us have this idea, if we surrender to God and do what I'm asking you to do, then He begins to love you. Do you realize, according to Scripture, that this choice right here has no bearing on God's love for you? That's an already settled issue. You're one of His sheep. If you jump the fence and take off, the shepherd still says, you're one of my sheep. So this isn't an issue of God loving you. This is an issue of you living in a way that God has designed you to be. Do you want Him to be a part of your everyday activities? I guess the question is, are you enthralled with Jesus or do you just put up with Him? See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are a lot of us sitting here today, not only in our church, but across the boards in Christianity, that there are a lot of people that just basically put up with Jesus. They've lost that sense of being enthralled. And we've all seen that. If you go to a dinner and you watch that couple that, you know, you can sort of tell they've been married together. You know, they're 40, 50, 60 years old, and they come together and, you know, they sit at the table and, you know, they wait, you know, you get the menu and you look at it and you look at it and you look up every so often and look back down and take 10 minutes to figure out what you're getting, and you put that down and then you just whip out your phone. And the couple doesn't make a lot of eye contact, and they don't really talk to one another. Do you realize that's a couple that has lost their enthrallment with each other? They've forgotten why they got married in the first place. Do you know we do the same with Jesus sometimes? And some of us will say, hey, he's my Savior, and he's my King, and he's my Lord. But you know, more often than not, you just put up with him. You know, you have to come to church. They're always asking me to give. I'm going to have to go to the nursery. And you lose sight of God's grace and God's mercy and God's desire. Have you ever been there before? And as we've been walking through this psalm together, you need to realize that you're not going to drift into a great relationship with God. Just like in your marriage, you're not going to drift into a good marriage. I have never met any couple that has drifted into a good marriage. There have been choices and decisions and submission to one another through thick and thin. And I think sometimes we have this idea, I want to be a godly person. I want God's gifts to just plop right down on top of me. And do you realize that that's never the way it works in Scripture? There needs to be a decision. I want to position myself, and there's a plan, and there's an action that goes with it. I was sort of hoping Joyce would be in the service today. She's in the nursery. I don't know if this will work, but I was thinking about this idea. If I wanted to kiss Joyce this day, what do I need to do? I mean, I could sit here and think about how wonderful that would be. I mean, you know, I just, you know. I could even say, Lord, would you allow me to kiss Joyce today? In fact, I was thinking of my college days, because I went to this small Christian school, and it was back in the day, there was no co-ed, nothing. I mean, they actually had like a 6-inch rule if you're walking beside a girl. You know, it was that type of thing. And our dorms were amazing because they were sort of like federal prisons, that the girls could come to the lobby, but they were not allowed to go any farther than that. And if they did, they would get expelled. The boys could come to the lobby at the girls' dorm, but you were never allowed. And there was that distance, but there was always this group of guys. And they were the spiritual ones, and this may sound sort of weird, but on Friday nights there were a group of them that would go to their dorm room and pray that God would give them a wife. And honestly, I thought that was so funny, because God's not going to break the rules to do it. If the girl did show up at your dorm room, she'd get expelled. That's not the way God works. And I used to tell him, and I did tell him, you know what? If you want to have a wife, you not only need to pray, but you got to go to the girl's dorm. That's where they are. And if I want to kiss Joyce, I can sit on the platform all day long, and she's listening to this, and we'll be really embarrassed. But if I want to go kiss Joyce, this is what I need to do. This will be a long walk. You need to get off the platform, walk down the aisle, go through the hallway. This will really freak her out. Honey, I'm coming. Does anyone want to eat with us? Because after the service, I won't be welcome home. But there needs to be a decision. You need to position yourself in order to walk with God. We make it so difficult. And if you want to see God work in your lives, you need to position yourself. If I want to get a kiss from Joyce, I need to leave this building and go up to the nursery. Will you set some time aside during your day time to study and to pray and to serve and to listen. This is one of the reasons why we're talking about Mission 119. You can get it. It's a free app. You download it. It's literally 3 pages. All of us can read 3 pages a day. It's 9 to 12 minutes of teaching from one of the best teachers in all of Christendom right now. And all it takes is your time. If you're going to experience what David is talking about here, there comes a place when you need to rise up to the opportunity. You need to do some necessary things to make it happen, like all things in life. Be it your marriage or your work or your kids, it takes effort and time and being in the right position. But I guess on top of that, I would love for you and us as a church to walk away recognizing the furious longing that God has for us in this simple psalm, that he longs to be your shepherd. He longs to be the one that you begin to trust in for the details of your life. Can you imagine that? Hey, come here. Ooh. Is it going to be a real kiss or a wedding kiss? There we go. You know what this means? She was listening to the sermon. Oh, we'll connect later, honey. Do you realize God longs for more than you can imagine? He longs for our good. In the world around us, he longs to just bless far beyond what you can imagine. Hear it one more time today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in a broken, fallen world like ours, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What could be better than that? Right now, but then in eternity also. Let's pray. Father, I just believe so often we really don't believe this about you. The enemy comes and tells us that you're untrustworthy. The enemy comes and tells us that you want to mess with our lives. And yet you are the one who said, I designed you and made you fearfully and wonderfully, and I delight in my creations. And you have said you have made a way for us through Jesus Christ. And for some of us, we have not yet positioned ourselves to experience your best because we keep resisting what you long to do in us and on us and for us. And Lord, for those who are sitting here today that find themselves in that place, would you this week allow them to experience your pursuit? Would you allow them to experience truth in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives? And Lord, for those of us who are standing here and we just want to confess to you that we're going to position ourselves to grow. We're going to allow you to be our shepherd, and we're going to be sheep. And we're going to watch and see what you do in our lives. And we're going to take the time to look at the Word of God and listen to it. I was thinking of the speaker this last summer, the guy that did Mission 119. And every time he got up to preach, he would say, Lord, speak. And then he'd say, and we'll obey. Because, Father, it's going to take more than listening if we're going to experience all that you want for us. There's going to be a time of obedience and trusting and positioning. And you said, if we will do that, we will be used to further the kingdom in great and amazing ways. And the reservations have been set for eternity. And it's going to be far better than the best day we've ever had here. And that's just the beginning. Father, we're sheep. You're the shepherd. We submit to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.